Paul writes, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens those whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, well, why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. This is God's word to us today. That may be very confusing to some people here. It's very confusing to some of us who've heard it read a lot of times, but we're going to try and learn some of the lessons from this morning. So let me pray and ask God's help, and then we'll dive into this bit of the Bible together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you that we have your words of you, the living God, to teach us and instruct us and to show us the way to salvation. And we pray, Father, that we'd hear those lessons this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a few moments' time, we are going to hear the stories of three individuals, of Derek, of Rachel, of Francis. And then we're going to get down into this water over here. It's not special water, just Enfield water. But we're going to get down into the water and we're going to baptize them, submerge them under the water. Now, in doing that, what are these three individuals telling you today? What are they declaring to you about being a Christian? Or if I could put it more objectively, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? If someone, you know, perhaps you're tuned in today and Derek or Rachel or Francis have said to you, hey, I'm a Christian, I've become a Christian, what are they saying to you? Well, there's lots of ways that we could answer that question. The Bible would answer that in loads and loads of ways. That's really what the Bible's about. But what would Romans 9 say to us today? Well, let me put it up on the screen. Here's what we're going to work through. It's a long sentence, but it says this. A Christian, this is what I think Romans 9 helps us to understand. A Christian is someone to whom God has chosen to show mercy by calling them to believe in Jesus. That's what I think Romans 9 helps us to see this morning. A Christian is someone who God has chosen to show mercy to by calling them to follow Jesus. If I was just to pick one verse this morning to help us from Romans 9, it would be verse 16. And here it says this, "It does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." It does, it being becoming a Christian, all sorts of language for that, being saved, being made right with God, becoming God, part of God's people, that does not depend on human desire or effort. Very clearly, Romans 9 says, it depends on God's mercy. I was reminded this week of a story that I read. It was a testimony, a story of how someone became a Christian. But it reminded me of this word, mercy. It was a young lad in America. His name was Andy. He was a pretty energetic young man, and he used to get into trouble all the time. And one of his favorite games that him and his mates used to play when they were younger was they used to take water balloons, and they used to throw them at cars as they drove past. And they used to love the look of horror on someone's face as a water balloon kind of smashed into the windscreen. That's not a good thing, kids, by the way, just to say this isn't a game to go out and play. But they used to love this moment when they'd see this water balloon explode. When Andy got his driving license, him and his mates thought this game would be fun to play on the move. So they took it out on the streets as they were driving, and they'd throw water balloons out of the car onto the windscreens of oncoming cars. But one day this game, which wasn't a great game, but one day this game took a turn for the worse because Andy lobbed a water balloon at the car of an off-duty police officer. The police officer proceeded to turn his car around and pursue Andy and his friends down the road, at which point Andy panicked. Andy got all sweaty and was like, we're going to be in massive trouble here. And so it ended up being a high-speed police chase down a highway. Andy started to really freak out. He panicked, he swerved, he nearly knocked over a motorcyclist. His offenses were clocking up as he was speeding. Things were getting worse and worse. And at the point he nearly hit the motorcyclist, the off-duty police officer just backed away. He drove off, realizing this is becoming too dangerous. Andy thought he'd got away with it. Whew. The police car's gone, the police officer's gone. He's not being chased anymore. He drove home, parked up, went inside, thought he'd forgotten all about it. The next week at school, there was a call to the principal's office. As he walked down the corridor, he noticed a police car outside, and suddenly his confidence that he'd got away with it disappeared. And he goes into the principal's office, and he sits down, and there's a police officer in there. This time, it was the guy in the car, but this time he had his uniform on. And the police officer looks at Andy, and he reads him out the charges against him. He reads him his rights, and then he says, please, would you come with me to the car? Andy gets up. He realizes that he's in massive trouble, and he starts to walk out to the car with the police officer, thinking of all the things that are going to happen because he's in such big trouble. As they get near the car, the police officer turns to Andy, and he looks at him, And he says, do you know what? I'm not going to charge you today. I will tell your dad, but I'm not going to charge you. And I want you to use your energies to do something better. Now, the reason I tell you that story is that is part of Andy's story. Actually, Andy later became a Christian. But that there, not being treated as he deserved to be treated, Andy tells that in his story as the very first time that he tasted mercy. Someone taking pity on him. Someone not treating him as he deserves to be treated. Andy was shown mercy. And later in his life, Andy joined the dots to say, well, that's the kind of mercy I'm shown by God. And that is the mercy that Romans chapter 9 is talking about. If you've got a Bible, Romans 9 verse 16, that is the mercy that it's speaking about when it says that being a Christian, being one of God's people, depends not on your desire, not on effort, but on God's mercy. It requires an act of God's mercy, pity in not treating us as we deserve to be treated. Now, what mercy are we shown? What mercy is it that God shows to us? For Andy, the mercy that he was shown meant that he didn't get charged, he didn't get arrested, he didn't get kind of put away for some time for all his offenses. But what mercy does God show to Christians, to people he's showing his mercy to? Well, Romans chapter 9 answers it in all sorts of ways, but an overriding picture that comes through in Romans 9 is this: God takes people who are outside of his family, who are destined for destruction, and he brings them in and makes them part of his family. Who are the children of God? Who are the people in this world that belong to God? Who are those in a right relationship with God? Romans 9 tells us it is those to whom God has chosen to show mercy, not treating them as they deserve to be treated. Now, if you've got a Bible in front of you, that is captured in the beautiful words from an Old Testament prophet called Hosea. Verse 25, listen to how it describes God's mercy to us. I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And again, in verse 26, we see this in the very place where it says to them, you're not my people. You know, kind of shove off, stay away. You wanted nothing to do with me and I want nothing to do with you. In the place of that, God says to people, they will be called children of the living God. That is God's mercy. And how does he show this mercy? Well, he does it, and here's the second part of our sentence this morning, by calling people to believe in Jesus. See, Romans is all about the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God shows mercy. He brings people who are not his people into his family by calling them to believe in Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Some of us will know that. Some of us are more familiar. Perhaps some of us are less familiar. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus, let's use Romans 9 again. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. That's what we see in verse 5. He is the Messiah. He is God over all. And he is the one that God sent into this world to do something about the brokenness and the disaster that our world is in. Jesus is at the center of God's good news for our world. And he calls people. God, in his mercy, calls people to believe in Jesus. Now, that's not just to believe that he existed. Like, lots of people believe he existed. Our calendars kind of declare he existed. You can read documents, both the Bible and outside of the Bible, that say this guy existed. He's not just calling you to believe he existed. God calls people to believe that the very things that he did when he was here on earth, especially his death on a cross and his resurrection, in those things, we are called to believe that that, what he did there, is the way that God can show people like us mercy. Moving us from being those who are walking towards destruction outside of God's people to becoming those who are declared my people, my loved ones. Those who are declared children of the living God. At the cross, Jesus took what I deserve so that I could be treated like I don't deserve to be treated. That's what was happening. And God, in his mercy, calls people to believe that. We're familiar with this idea of calling, aren't we? Even in the whole vaccine process, I've noticed the Prime Minister uses the words, when you get your call, take your jab, he says. You know, but it's that idea, isn't it? You get a call up. You get someone contacting you and saying, come do this thing. And that's what God does. Twice in this text today, this part of Romans, it says that God calls. He actively calls people. Verse 12, he's described there as him who calls people. Calls people up. Come believe in Jesus, he says. Come be part of my people, he says. Again, you see it in verse 24, if you've got a Bible in front of you. The people there who are Christians describe themselves as those called by God. At some point in God's activity in your life, there may be a call from God. Come, believe in Jesus. See, a Christian, here's what I want us to see this morning. A Christian. Derek, Rachel, Francis, what are they saying to you today? They are someone to whom God has chosen to show mercy. He's had compassion on them, not treating them as they deserve to be treated, and he's done it by calling them to believe in Jesus. And in this chapter as well, Paul clears up some misconceptions that some of us may have about being a Christian. So misconception number one is he said, you know what, it's got nothing to do with your upbringing. We're going to hear a little bit later, but Derek, Rachel, and Francis have all had in their upbringings contact with the good news of Jesus. But it's not their upbringing that makes them a Christian. It is the mercy of God. You see, Paul in this chapter is wrestling with his own people, his own nation, his own race. And he's saying, oh, they've had so many privileges, their upbringing. They've had access to all sorts of things. Verse 4, if you've got a Bible, theirs is the adoption. There's the divine glory. There's the covenants. There's the receiving of the law. Now, you may not know what those things are, but those were immense privileges. They were bringing God right into their lives. And yet, not all of them were God's people. Not all of them was people, because what makes you one of God's people is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. So misconception number one is if you think that Derek, Rachel, and Francis are only declaring to us today that they're Christian because of their upbringing, then we are mistaken. That does not make you a Christian. A Christian is someone to whom God has chosen to show mercy. Misconception number two is that actually it's to do with our effort or our work. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, Derek, Rachel, and Francis, they've worked really hard for this day. They must have lived a really good life, and they've kind of reached this graduation ceremony today where God is as pleased with them, and he's saying, yes, you're now my people because you've tried really hard and you've behaved really well and you've put in so much effort. You know, you've done a lot of Bible reading and all those kind of things. But actually, Paul wraps that up and he says, no. A Christian is not someone who has worked their way to become one of God's people. See, look again at verse 16. It does not, Paul says, therefore depend on your desire or your effort or the straining that you've put in. It's not that that makes you a Christian. It's not that that makes you right with God. It's the mercy of God. It's God being kind to us, treating us as we don't deserve to be treated. Now, maybe all that this morning begins to sound a little bit unfair to you. Maybe you're tuned in and you're following what I'm saying and you're like, hey, that sounds a bit unfair. If God just goes around picking people to show mercy to, isn't God a bit unjust? Isn't he unfair? You know, how are we to blame? Now, Paul preempts those questions. Paul understands that those are the questions that we might have. Is God unjust? Well, that's what he asks, verse 14. And the answer comes back, and he says, no. God choosing to show mercy, choosing to show kindness to some people does not compromise his justice. Let me just read you a quote, which I hope helps some of us this morning to get our heads around this. So a preacher in London, a guy called John Stott, wrote this, and I can only put it as well as he puts it. He says this, the wonder is not that some are saved and others are not, but that anyone is saved at all. For we deserve nothing at God's hand but judgment. If we receive what we deserve, which is judgment, or if we receive what we do not deserve, which is mercy, in neither case is God unjust. So is God unjust? Is he being unfair? No. And Paul goes on to say that actually God is God, and God can do what he wants. And even as I say that, some of us here will have a heart struggle. Because what we want of God is him to jump through our hoops. We want God to do what we want him to do. We want a God that's kind of like a kind of a divine vending machine that says, you know, God, I want you to do this for me, and I want you to do this for me. But Paul says, no, we've got it the wrong way round. God is God. God can do what he wants. And he uses the example of a potter and a clay. And it would be a really strange thing, isn't it, if you went into a pottery house and this little lump of clay, which is being spun around, suddenly starts speaking and says, actually, do you know what? I don't want to be a cup today. I'd rather be a plate. And the potter's like, well, no, I'm going to do what I want. And the Bible wants us to understand that God is big. He's powerful. He's God. And it's not unfair because God can do what he wants to do. And his character leans towards mercy, and he is a character of justice and fairness. So God is not being unfair that he chooses to show mercy. God is God. And as he says to Moses in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I want to have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I want to have compassion. So friends, where does that leave some of us this morning? That's the question to think about, isn't it? Where does that leave some of us? Well, I want to say to you this morning, it leaves you in one of two places. It either leaves you as someone who says, God has chosen to show me mercy, or it leaves some of us this morning with a choice. Chosen to show mercy, you're there, or it leaves you with a choice. First of all, some of us can recognize this morning, wow, yeah, actually God has chosen to show me mercy. He has called me to believe in Jesus. In my life, somewhere along the line, someone has told me about Jesus, and he's told me about the good things that happen as I believe in Jesus, and he has shown me mercy. Derek, Rachel, Francis, we rejoice today that God has chosen to show you guys mercy by calling you to believe in Jesus. And this morning, many of us in this room, tuned in at home, will want to praise God that he has chosen to treat us as we don't deserve to be treated. And he's made us his people. We can say we're children of the living God. Yes, we may have loads of skeletons in the closet. Yes, we may have loads of things we want to hide from other people. But God, in his mercy, has forgiven us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it leaves some of us this morning, chosen. God has chosen to show us mercy. But for others of us this morning, it leaves us with a choice. The choice is, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with the message of Jesus? Listen to verse 33. This is how he goes on. As it is written, see, I lay a stone that causes people to stumble. Now, that's picture language for Jesus. And a rock that makes them fall. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. You have a choice this morning. The Lord Jesus is described as a stumbling stone. Will you trip over him and be like, nah, I don't want any of that? Or will you believe in him? Will you listen to God's call and put your faith in Jesus as the one who died in your place and who rose from the grave so that those of us who are not God's people could be called his people, that we could be called children of the living God? No one tuned in today, no one in this building, no one watching at home, maybe you've been invited along, no one will be able to say in this room that God did not call me to believe in Jesus, because he absolutely has. He's given the gospel today. He's put Jesus before you. And yes, you may need to know more, and you may need to think, well, I need to understand this a little bit more. But God, in his mercy, is calling you today to follow Jesus. And will you let God show you mercy? Will you follow this route of Jesus and put your faith in him? Will you let him show you mercy just like he has done to me? Just like he has done to Derek? Just like he has done to Rachel? Has done to Francis? A Christian. That's what we're learning today. That's what Romans 9 tells us. A Christian is someone to whom God has chosen to show mercy by calling them to believe in Jesus. Let me pray. Then we're going to sing a song about mercy together, God's mercy. And then we're going to hear from Derek, Rachel, and Francis together as we baptize them. So let me lead us in a prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for your mercy. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to die in our place, taking what we do deserve, so that we might be treated as we don't deserve. Father, thank you again that you've done that work in the life of Derek and Rachel and Francis this morning, that you have shown them your mercy by calling them to believe in Jesus. And Father, if there are those of us tuned in today who haven't received that mercy, Lord, please, would they hear your call today to believe in Jesus and be made right with you, have their sins forgiven, and become part of your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.